This is the last week of our series. We've been talking about stuff that Christians say. And again, here's the point. The point is for us to have a better understanding of the stuff that comes out of our mouths and where it comes from. We don't just want to give people platitudes. And look, a lot of the stuff that we've been talking about have become modern Christian proverbs, like the one today. They've become these maxims. And what a maxim is just a short sentence designed to really encapsulate a really big thing. And that's why we give it out. And we do it with the best of intentions. But what I'm hoping is that through this series, you're learning something else to say, as opposed to this thing, which in a lot of ways and some, a lot of times really isn't even grounded in Scripture. I think I've saved the best for last today. And when I say the best, I mean the most challenging. Because this one in particular seems to settle something very problematic for us. When you are searching for something to say in a specific or particular situation, this thing just kind of comes to your mind. And when you say it, there's even an amount of peace. You're like, yo, and I'll just say this and everything will be fine. It's especially powerful when it becomes a part of your own personal Christian ideology. It's easy. Love the sinner, but hate the sin. Doesn't that feel good? Doesn't that help you just in the moment go, there it is. There's the line. There's the boundary. In this big gray area of trying to follow God in my life, and by the way, it is a gray area, we want it to be black and white, which is one of the reasons that somebody invented this. I know the somebody. I'm going to tell you in a few minutes. This is one of the reasons that stuff like this comes about, because we really want to be able to say, this is right, this is wrong, I'm over here, you're over there. We're not supposed to say that. We're supposed to say, I'm over here, come over here with me. But that's what we do. We say, I'm over here where it's right and white and light and bright. I didn't expect that. And you're over there where it's dark and smark and mark. It's not good to be over here. You want to be over here. So we come up with stuff like this because it just kind of seems to cut through and just be like, I can say this. Love the sinner. Yes. Hate the sin. Yes. I get both a hero and a villain in one sentence. The sinner is the hero. Love you, bro. Sin is the villain, but I hate what you're doing. That's what we get to say. This is not Scripture. This is not Scripture. And you would be shocked and appalled at how many conservative, non-conservative, evangelical, non-evangelical Christians believe that this thing came out of the Bible somewhere and will, if you give them the opportunity, start to try to dig through and find it. This is not Scripture. This is a paraphrased quote. Bear with me. You know I'm a nerd. This is the academic part. I'll get through this and get back to the Bible because this is church. This is a paraphrased quote from a letter written by St. Augustine of Hippo. And he wrote it in 423 AD. This baby's been around for 1,400 years. 1,600 years. What's 4 plus 60 is 20, right? This one's been around for a while. For almost 1,600 years. This guy was an early Christian theologian and philosopher. And his writings, if you don't know who St. Augustine is, it's because you haven't done any research about Christianity at all ever in your life. St. Augustine had a huge impact. His thoughts and his feelings, his teachings, the way that he saw things, his ideology had a tremendous impact on Western culture and religious ideology in the West. Now, what's funny is that this quote comes out of a letter that was written to a nunnery that his sister oversaw. His sister was the prioress. If I said that wrong, don't come for me. She was in charge. She was the principal. His sister was the principal of the nunnery, and they were having trouble with nuns making eyes at the men in the community. I'm not joking with you. I'm not kidding. That's where this comes from. The nuns would travel back and forth to the community, and they were making, I can't do it. Women can do it. Y'all have a thing. Y'all got some kind of whatever. And men, you know what I'm talking about. When you have been made eyes at, you know how that feels. And I don't know what was going on, but the idea was that they were going through the community and representing themselves as something maybe they weren't intended to be. They were supposed to be consecrated and set apart, but their glances were saying, I'm here for you. That's what was going on. And so the sister complained to the brother because he was high. Everybody knew who he was, St. Augustine of Hippo. He was like a bishop or whatever. He was an overseer. And so he wrote a very long and specific letter telling the women how they should act. I'm sorry for that. It was a man telling women how they should act. I'm just saying, back in the day, that had its place, it had its context, and there was a lot of things that he said, what he said needed to be said. But that's where it comes from. out of that comes the quote that we have turned to, love the sinner but hate the sin. What he said was, in his letter from 423 AD, with due love for the persons and hatred of the sin. That's where that comes from. If you've ever said that, this is the guy, he's the reason that you said it, and we've just kind of modernized it so love the sinner but hate the sin. Do you see where that comes from? On to Gandhi. Gandhi sometimes is credited, I know, stay with me, academics, stay with me, I'm going to get back to the Bible, this is church, is sometimes credited as the originator of the phrase because of something that he wrote in his autobiography in 1927. If you've ever heard somebody say, well, like Gandhi said, you know, hate the, nope, was not Gandhi. Gandhi said a version of hate the sin and not the sinner. That's basically what he said. He said, hate the sin and not the sinner. We'll get back to Gandhi later. Why all of this history? Because I want you to be wise. We as the body of believers, we as the body of Christ, we as the church, we've got to stop saying things that are baseless. We've got to stop giving things out to the world that make us feel better and in a lot of ways upset them. We've got to stop pretending like we know what we're talking about when we don't. Stop parroting things. I once heard a guy say, prophets are people who spend time alone with the Lord. Parrots are people who quote the prophets. That one's big. We've got to stop parroting things when we don't know where they come from. Do you know why we do it? Because we're uncomfortable? Because we're faced with something, a person comes to us with something, we're faced with sin in a person's life, someone shares something with us, and we freeze like a deer in headlights. Love the sinner, but hate the sin. I'll talk to you tomorrow. Like we might drop that and then walk away. That's why I want us to be wise in what it is that we say. I want us to know the truth. I don't want you to be parrots. We need to clean up our language. We need to be different than they are. And I know I'm saying we and they, we're supposed to be set apart. We're in the world, not of the world. I'm not throwing or casting dispersions. You understand what I'm saying? But we are supposed to look different. We're supposed to act different. And we're certainly supposed to talk differently. We owe it to ourselves to know what it is that we are saying. And we owe it to the Jesus who died for us. We owe it. We owe it to know what it is that we are saying and why it is that we're saying it, and stop giving ourselves permission to feel better by giving somebody something that we hope has value and credibility and foundation to it. Remember Gandhi, right? He's sometimes credited as saying, hate the sinner, but whatever. This is what Gandhi actually said. Hate the sin and not the sinner is a precept, though easy enough to understand, it is rarely practiced. And that is why the poison of hatred spreads in the world. That's what Gandhi said. He didn't say, hey, here's a Christian band-aid to make you feel better. He said, no. Augustine said this, and while it is pure in its intent and makes a lot of sense, nobody does this. Nobody ever does this. So let's talk about where the original guy probably, we believe, scholars and teachers and theologians, we believe this is probably where Augustine got his original thought about loving and hating. Loving the sinner and hating the sin. Go with me to Jude chapter 1. If you don't know where Jude is, it's like maybe one page. Unless you've got a study Bible, and then it might be 2.5 to 3. So go to Jude. I'll wait. This is going to take a minute. I'm not going to give you any hints. New Testament. That's the only hint that you get. This is the fifth shortest book in the Bible. It's only like 400, I think a little over 400 words. 3 John is the shortest. 2 John is the second shortest. Philemon and Obadiah. Those are all really, really short books. Jude is the fifth shortest. Go to chapter 1. Context, context, context. Jude, who is a brother of Jesus. You need to know that. If you never knew that before. Jude identifies himself at the beginning of this very short letter as a brother of James. He's talking about James, the brother of Jesus. He distances himself from the familial connection to Jesus, and I totally understand that. He's not gonna name drop, you understand what I'm saying? I'm Jude, the brother of James and Yeshua. Like, he's not gonna do that. But we know that Jude was a half-brother, if we're being technical, a half-brother of Jesus. And he's writing to Christians because, as always, folks are coming in to the new gospel with a twist. And they are taking some of the truth and they are mixing it with their own ideas, and that's the best lie. The best lie is always part truth. If you've got a lie that's all lie, nobody's buying that. But if you've got a lie that's part truth, then you've got a cult. You can start a cult quick, fast, and in a hurry if you've got a lie that's part truth. And so he's saying, you guys, please understand, and I'm going to call these different people out. This is their belief system, and it's not good, and things are going poorly. People are getting led astray, and you need to pay attention. You need to pay attention. That's the first probably two-thirds of the letter that he writes. And then this is what he says beginning in verse 17. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And here is where it comes in. Verse 22, and have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. This is the passage of Scripture that has somehow, over the course of, 1,500 and something years? 1,600 years, turned into love the sinner, but hate the sin. Folks, we've got to be so careful what we're saying to people, because that's not at all what Jude is saying. It kind of turns into that, but that's not really what is going on. See how the maxim kind of falls short? Have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. You see how that puts so much responsibility on the believer to do something? Love the sin or hate the sin is just a way for me to get out of getting into anybody's life. I love you, man. I'll pray for you. See how that works? And I don't know about you, but the stumbling block for me in this is the word hate. Because we're not supposed to hate anybody. Save sin, we're not supposed to hate anything. Hate is not supposed to be a part of who we are. I don't know if you have read the New Testament, especially just bunk the whole New Testament, just the first four. I don't know if you've read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But it harkens back to an earlier time when it was love, 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 baby, crazy love. I mean, it is all about love. Our faith is about love. Our religion, which is the covering of our faith, is designed to spread that love. It's the structure through which we reach the world with love. It's all about love. That word hate is hard because we're not supposed to hate anything. But Jude uses it in a very specific way. Hating even the garment. Do you see that? Hating even the outer covering, the thing that's on the person, the things that surrounds the person, not the thing that defines the person. And we have a hard time separating people from their sin. We have a hard time not characterizing people by their sin. We give ourselves license to judge. See, this whole saying of love the sinner but hate the sin puts us in the judgment seat, but puts us in a very comfortable place. Love the hero, hate the villain. Judged. I have judged you for your sin. You are a sinner, but I love you, man. But you got sin, but I love you. But you got sin. It puts us in the seat of judgment, and that's why we're comfortable, because it gives us a right to say, you're wrong. But so often, and I'm not trying to bring Gandhi into my conversation here, so often, he's right. We don't do that. We don't make the separation. We don't separate the garment from the person. We define the person by the garment. We give ourselves a break, though. We're not defined by our sin, because we're pretty sure that most people can't see our sin. Like, we feel pretty confident that the way we come across is, I mean, pretty righteous. And we're very honest about how we're always, I'm a work in progress, brother. We're very honest. We let people know, if you see some sin in me, don't worry. I know it's there. I'm on it. I'm a work in process. I'm being sanctified. This is the process of sanctification in my life. I shall obtain the righteousness of Christ. Like, that's what we do. We give ourselves license to separate ourselves from our sin, but we define people by their sin. Watch, watch. You're a liar. You're an adulterer. You're not a person who doesn't tell the truth. You are a liar. Your lies define you. You have become the thing. You have become your sin. You are an adulterer. You weren't just found in adultery. You're not just being accused of adultery. Adultery is not just the sin in your life. You are your sin. You're an adulterer. You're a thief. You're a drunk. Everybody got their big boy and big girl pants on today? You're a pedophile. You're a racist. You're a homosexual. We define people by what God has declared to be sin. And we judge them for it. And then we say, we love you. I can't be involved in your life. I can't be around you. Hard for me to have a conversation with you. I'm certainly not going to go to where you are and leave where I am. But I love you. And I'm praying for you. Does Jude say pray? Does Jude say and pray for those who are this close to hellfire? Absolutely not. Does he say, pray for those who are doubting? No. Does he say, pray for those who are the dirtiest of the dirty, who are the nastiest of the nasty? Absolutely not. Do you know why we don't do that? Because we're afraid of compromise. That's why we don't do that. That's why we stay away from the people who are near the dark, because we don't want to compromise. We don't want God to think that we think they're okay. That's I'm telling you, I've been doing this for a while now, and I've had lots of conversations. I can tell you in my own life that sometimes my fear in being associated with a person that I know is far from truth is that God will somehow see that, even though he says go out and do it, God will somehow see that as compromise in my life. And if I'm being really honest with you, I'm afraid that what they've got will get on me. Ugh. Circle, circle, dot, dot, dot. Now I've got my cootie shot. Nobody remembers that. Maybe it was just a Southern thing. We used to do that as boys when we were touched by girls and vice versa. Let's be honest, it was much more the girls who were doing that because it was much more the boys touching. But it's fine. There was this idea of I've got to do something to, I don't want to be near that, because what if that gets on me? What if I become guilty by association with that person, even though we know the scripture says, get out there, love people. Be with them. I don't know if you know, but there was a guy by the name of Jesus who broke all of the rules. He touched dead folk. He touched a casket. You understand what I'm saying to you? He went to the leper colony. When the lepers came looking for him, he had a conversation. He stood with a Samaritan woman, and had a conversation with her in private. Because he went where the hurting were. And he was not afraid of sin, because he knew that it wasn't going to get on him. And he knew that God his Father was not going to say, man, I was proud of you, but dude, Samaria? Like, that was never going to happen. He was never going to be guilty of sin by association, because God wants everybody. We don't have to be afraid of compromise. We do not have to be afraid of people whose sin is so evident and so real that we have a name for them. And we've got to stop labeling people. We've got to stop using the labels that our culture and our society and Christian culture have given us to put somebody in a nice box that makes it easier for us to say homosexual, adulterer, liar, drunk, thief, racist. We've got to stop. We've got to stop defining people, allowing our minds to define people by their sin, and also giving us a break. Let me ask you, rhetorical, what name would fit you? What label, if you had the guts to introduce yourself by it, would you give to people? I'm an adulterer times two. That's part of my story, and I'm no longer ashamed of it. But does it break my heart? Sure. Can I tell you with utmost certainty that two marriages marriages ended because of my association with a person that I was not committed to, that I was not in covenant relationship with. That's my label. But I don't take it in Jesus' name because I am free. That is not who I am. That was sin that was broken by the power of grace in my life. And through the power of the cross and the Holy Spirit, I will never go back there ever again. No labels, not just prayer. Jude says we've got to get involved. There are three different levels of involvement. First and foremost, he says this, have mercy on some who are doubting. We have got to stop being afraid of doubt as the church. We've got to stop thinking that doubt is some type of poison. Let people bring their doubt into the church and watch God fulfill every need and answer every unanswerable question. Watch the Holy Spirit come over a person who is lost and hurting and change them and turn them around in ways that you can't make sense of or describe. We can't be afraid of doubt. If a person comes to you with a question you don't have the answer to, for the love of all that is good and decent, don't give them a maxim, mic drop, and walk away. Encourage them, give them your contact information and say, I don't know the answer to your question. That's a hard question. But if it's okay with you, I'd like to find out the answer to that question. Pastor, I don't have time for that in my life. Have mercy on some. Do you think mercy is just pity? Do you think mercy is just like, oh, you poor lost soul. I would invite you over for dinner, but I don't have time for that. Get involved in the life of a person. When it says have mercy, help them. In whatever way God leads you in that moment to help them. If you've got a Bible that's got 17 years on it, that you've got all your notes in, and that's been your thing, and the Lord says, why don't you hand them that Bible? Then hand that Bible over to them because that's just a thing. God will be faithful to you. If you need to call me, I'm telling you, I get emails from people asking me questions about theology and doctrine, lots. I'm not scared of that. I'm not afraid of that. If you want to bring me into the conversation, bring me into the conversation. I'm a resource. Have mercy on those who are doubting because you've doubted before too. Some of y'all have been saved since Noah got off the boat, and there are times when you're just like, Lord, where are you? If you've doubted, let other people have their doubt and show mercy to them. That's level one involvement. Level two, snatch some from out of the fire. I don't know about you, but I'm not a fan of reaching into anything that's burning. I'm not a fan of that. However, what Jude is talking about is there are people that you know who are flirting with. There are people who know the truth, and they are flirting. They are flirting with that line. They've always said, here's a line that I'll never cross. And they are like, doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo. They're tightrope walking it, getting ready to fall off on the wrong side. You need to go to that person and say, all the love in my heart, you got to come back. All the love in my heart, I love you, and what I am seeing, this is as hard as it is for me to say as it is for you to hear, what I'm seeing worries me. Come back to the light, come back to the Spirit, come back to God, because this line, it's scary. If you step over that line, you're going to damage yourself. Snatch them back. One of the guys that I read, one of the commentarians, he said, here's just a suggestion, preach hellfire at them. It was funny. You could tell by the way that you read it, he was saying that tongue-in-cheek, you know what I mean? Like, not really, look here. If you do that thing, you're going to burn. That's not at all. That's not at all what we do. It's not that we don't threaten God's judgment on those, but we do call sin for what it is. We call sin out, especially in the body. That's what we're here for. The way that we stay healthy is that we all look out for one another. And if you see a brother or a sister who knows the truth and has the truth, and they are flirting with disaster, then it is your responsibility. Go and get them. Walk with them through whatever challenge that they've got. Pastor, I don't have time for that. Well, it's a good thing that Jesus had time to die for you. Good thing he took that opportunity. It's a good thing he didn't look at his guys and go, I know I'm supposed to take a walk right now. I'm going to head to the Decapolis and do some more teaching and preaching. Get involved in the lives of the people. We do not do the same thing to those outside of our community. Do you understand me? You do not walk up to a person who is a sinful person and has no grace and no salvation and no mercy in their lives and say, you're horrible. The reason that your life is this way is because of this. That's not what we do. When he says snatch some as though from the fire, he's talking about in our house. Now listen, if Hudson were going towards something that was hot, I'm not going to hang back and see if he learns a lesson. I tell that boy all the time, even when the stove is off, even when the stove is up, don't touch hot. I know, Daddy. I don't leave things near the corner of the counter. Here's what I know. The first time I leave that little paring knife right by the corner of the counter, he's going to slap it. It's going to go right into his eye. And then I'm no longer married. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I may lose my life. I'm going to have to figure out how to get that kid a new eye before my wife gets home at 5 o'clock, or it's over for me. Do you understand? In the same way, don't prayerfully consider whether or not you should help somebody that you see struggling. Go and find out if you can help. If they turn you away, that's on them, not you. That's on them, not you. You've done what you're supposed to do. Step number three, this is the hard one. This is the really hard one. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Here's where the hate piece comes in, and I wish I had a really pretty way to wrap this up for you. I wish I had a bow that I could just wrap this all up. You're going to figure out how this works. You're going to have to figure out how you can let this person be seen through your eyes the way God sees them. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. There are some people who are far gone. They are far gone. And those are the people that we don't want anything to do with. I worked hard in my life to turn my back on a lot of stuff. Most of you know my story. When I was at Emmanuel College, I broke back into the residence halls during breaks. I broke in. That's right. B&E. Yep. I broke in because I didn't want to go home. I was terrified of going back to that culture because I knew as soon as I went home, I'm not going to sit at my mama's house. Twiddle my thumbs. The only friends that I had were people who were not focused on the Lord. They were not folks who were looking to walk the walk and talk the talk. There were people who drank and smoked and did all that other stuff. And I knew myself. I knew myself because I'm not a big fan of being alone. I'm a people person. I don't know if you know this. I'm not a big fan of being alone or bored. Ooh, that's the worst for me, being bored. I've gotten in more trouble being bored. So I stayed. I was terrified. And I'm not proud to tell you that I was afraid that my faith wasn't enough. I was like, no. So I would break back in late at night before they did their rounds, the cops did their rounds, and I would leave at 5:30 in the morning. So when they drove past the residence hall, they would see that everything was fine, and then I would come back, you know what I mean? It was weird. I was just living in the residence hall, reading the Bible and praying and doing nothing, and then sometimes going out and working a restaurant job, a local restaurant job, because I was afraid to associate with the people that I knew might drag me back in. They might pull me back down. Or I just might submit to the pressure. I might go looking for something that once fulfilled me about this much for 1 second. I might exchange the feeling that God was doing in my heart for the emptiness that the world offered yet again. Hating even the garment. Folks, if there's one thing we can hate, it's sin. But you've got to learn how to compartmentalize sin for what it is. It is brokenness, period. Not the broken person. It is sin, period. Not sinfulness, which is sin worked out in the behavior of a person. We have got to learn to see people the way God sees them, as loved, as worth something, worth dying for, as meaningful, as a possible part of his kingdom. God wants every one of them, every one of us. There's not a single one. Not the liar, not the drunk, not the adulterer, not the racist, not the pedophile, not the homosexual. He doesn't want any of them to burn. He doesn't want any of them to perish. He doesn't want any of them to be cast out of his presence into an eternal darkness and a lake of fire into which he can never go, will never go for them ever again. Jude is saying, have mercy, show love, get involved. So maybe if you're looking for a new thing to say, maybe say this to yourself. Hate sin and love the way that God does. When you're looking for a way to engage the world around you and you're looking for a saying that just can really inspire you and encourage you, hate sin and love the way that God does. Take the labels off people. Stop defining them by their behavior and giving yourself permission to do whatever you want to do because it's on the smaller lists of sin. I mean, right? Right? It's not the big sin. It's not the flashy, everybody can see sin. It's that little sin that nobody, stop doing that. If God has forgiven you, then he can and will forgive them. Hate sin. Love the way that God does. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you, God, that through these weeks, hopefully my prayer is that you have given us new truths and different ways to look at the challenges that we have, at the calling that is ours. You've given us new courage to engage first and foremost our own faith, and then secondly, the mission and vision of going out into this world and being light in the darkness. I pray, God, that we would just stop parroting the things that we've, I pray that we would stop giving out the stuff that Christians say. Start seeing people for who they are. Start looking beyond the garment. We call sin a sin. We call sin a sin. And Lord, here is what I know. We don't want to enable someone. We don't want to encourage someone. We don't want to compromise our relationship by loving somebody who continues to sin. We don't know what to do with that, God. Each and every one of us, I think, would say that we know somebody that it's hard to love because they are apart from you. And some of them very willfully and intentionally, they have the truth or had the truth, and yet they are living their lives with themselves on the throne. They have become idolaters. They worship their own happiness, and we don't know what to do about that. It drives us crazy. We don't know how to be in their presence without saying, so how's the sin thing coming? You still lost and broken? We don't know what conversations to, we don't know how to be with them. God, I pray that you would begin to do a work of love and grace and mercy in each and every person in here. I pray, Father, that we would find ways to be in the lives of the people who challenge us the most, those people that we are afraid of compromising our faith for, those people that we just have such a hard time encouraging because to encourage them is to put a big rubber stamp that says okay on their sin. None of that is true, God. I pray that you would begin to do a work, a transformational work in each and every person here so that we can see the people around us as you see them. God, help us love them the way that you love. We hate sin because it separates people from you, and that's it, bottom line. Help us to stop seeing people as their sin. Help us to drop the labels that the enemy tries to give us, and help us to stop labeling the people around us. Do it, God, by the love and the grace and the mercy that you've shed through your blood. Do it, God, by the power of the Spirit. I pray this over us. I believe this for us. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Amen.